Shall we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and always be conscious of your gift of everlasting life. We say this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning I'd like to tell you a story. It's a story which I saw enacted over and over again, and it's probably still being enacted over and over again, about people who join Her Majesty's Armed Forces. We're back with the services again. I've named the guy Joe Average, and he decides to join up. And he goes to his local pub and everyone says, hey, pats him on the back, great stuff, you know, you're joining the armed forces. All this training, uniforms, and all the things that go with being in the armed forces. And he feels he's quite an important sort of lad. Then he goes and he reports to some depot. And he looks around him. And he sees a lot of other guys just like himself. And he wants to make a bit of an impression on them. So he starts drinking a little bit and he chases a few women around and maybe he has a little bit too much to drink and gets into a few fights and comes back to camp and gets put in the guard room. And so, you know, things go on like this. And he may even carry on like this for, as it was in my day, 4 years. And not getting caught out and he gets his good conduct badge. And then one day he sees this woman and he thinks, wow, she's terrific. And he suddenly starts taking her very seriously. They start going out together. And Joe's life is just taken and he's turned right upside down. From being a guy who used to go out and spend all his money on alcohol and whatever, he suddenly starts saving up. He starts looking about promotion. His whole life has just been changed around. And I wonder why it is we don't have the same feeling about our relationship with God as Joe has about his relationship with his new girlfriend. And I would like to look at these things this morning, because unless we have a clear concept, an understanding of God in our life, he's hardly likely to be able to meet any of the needs which we all have. I want to look at secular society and what secular society can do for us and how it's affecting us. I'd like to look at some of the miracles Christ did. And then I want to look at Christ walking on water. I personally think the story of Christ walking on water gives us a terrific insight into just who Jesus Christ is. Just as much an insight as something like the story of the Mount of Transfiguration or the raising or his resurrection. I'd like to try and possible to make sure that what we're doing when we're worshipping, and Stuart reminded us about worshipping earlier on in the service, is something not simply religion, but something which is linked in with reality. The reality of life which is around us. The Christian life is something which should reflect growth. And I would like to ask each one of you a question this morning. I like doing this sort of thing, asking people questions. And the answer is entirely between you and God. You don't have to answer this to anybody else. It's entirely between you and God. But I ask you to be honest about it. How has your Christian faith changed in the last 6 months? Because if something is growing, it's going to change. And the only sign of life is growth. So I'd like to leave that, or to give you that little thought. But coming back to secular society can have a profound effect on us. We only realise how strong the pressures are from secular society when we work against them. I was listening to a woman some year or so ago now, I suppose. She just got herself married for the second time, and her marriage and pictures of her in a wedding dress and all that had appeared in a little sort of circular we had in the agency I worked with. And so the women were interested in this. I mean, weddings really get women turned on, don't they? And they were talking about this. And she was saying, well, she was in her early 40s. And she said, yes, it's my second marriage. I got married when I was in my early 20s. she said. And I said, I had my family fairly quickly because I wanted to pursue my career. When she was in her early 30s, her first marriage broke up, and now she's got married again. And suddenly she turned around and said, but there's been other men in my life. As though in her mind, 10 years had opened up and there was no man in her life. And she's very keen that people should see this. And listen to this conversation. My mind went back to one of my favourite plays, which I'm sure many of you will be familiar with, Lady Windermere's Fan. And for those of you who are not too familiar with the play, Lady Windermere's Fan, it's the story of Mrs. Earlham, who is one of my heroines. She suddenly appears in society in the Victorian era towards the end of the 19th century. And nobody knows really where she's come from. And everyone's saying, she must have a past. There's something she's keeping secret from us. And she tries very hard to get into society. And at the end of the play, in actual fact, she decides to go abroad, having met a man she's fallen in love with. But what the play doesn't tell you is, what she doesn't say to Lady Windermere, is that she is Lady Windermere's mother. And it's a rather nice play. But the point I'm trying to make with this is how she had to keep her past secret, and how this woman who I told you about earlier on was quite willing to talk about her past. And the point of this is how society affects us and how society affects the way we approach life. In one of the churches I used to work in, there was a local GP. And he was in an interesting position. He was in the same job his father had before him. And his father had to deal with one suicide in the whole of the time he was there. This guy, John, he couldn't travel around the area where his practice was without knowing of somebody in any street, without knowing of somebody who had either committed suicide or made a serious attempt to commit suicide. And it goes to show what secular society does for us. And secular society also controls us. Psychiatrists they like to give people lists of words to think about. They gave two groups of people two lists of words. One group, the words were adventurous, self-confident, independent, and persistent. The second group had the words reckless, conceited, aloof, and stubborn. They then said, right, never mind the words, I'm going to tell you a story, and the words got nothing to do with the story. And he told a story about a man who had several dangerous hobbies. He thought well of his abilities. He had few friends and rarely changed his mind once his mind had made up. And then they asked the two groups, well, what do you think of this guy? And the words which had already been given came through very clearly, although they'd been told this has got nothing to do with the story. So if we're brought up in certain ways, we tend to be stuck with it and we take this sort of prejudice with us. What I like to say is we are being caged by the conventions around about us. And if we are caged by the conventions around about us, this is going to affect the way we perceive God and perceive our Christian life. It has been said that Stephen Hawking has worked out that the chances of the universe and life coming into existence without there being a God is, well, here's a number for you, we work this number out for yourself, is 1 followed by 340 noughts to 1. And yet, in spite of something like that, people still tell us that if in actual fact you believe in God, you're being irrational. That's what society tells us. Paul Davis develops the point a little bit more. And talking about the laws in the universe, yet these same simple laws permit matter and energy to self-organize into an enormous variety of complex states, including those that have the quality of consciousness and can in turn reflect upon the very cosmos order that has produced them. Charles Darwin says about Christianity and the existence of God, The whole subject is too profound for the human intellect. A dog might as well speculate on the mind of Newton. Let each man hope and believe as he can. But we, as Christians, we have access to the Word of God. And we can look and we can see what there is there, and we can study it and learn about it. In this reading we had, we read about Jesus crossing the lake. I'm taking these subjects a little bit back to front because I think that's appropriate. Jesus crossing the lake, and people seeing him arrive on the other side, they come along and say, "Hey, we recognize this guy. This is the guy that fed the multitude. Bring out all the people who are sick." And he was so busy healing people, there's no record at all of him teaching. And clearly Christ, and if we look at Mark chapter 10, verse 1, we see that Christ, if he had the opportunity, he used to teach people. Because there's something far more important than just actually healing people and curing them of their ills and the problems which they had with them. And that is their eternal existence. We are told in our life that we make four major decisions. One of them is the career we choose to follow. Another one is where we live. And a third one is who we marry. And there's a fourth. But I can't remember what that was. Because all these things are involved with this life, which is only a temporary arrangement. We're all going to face death. And the Christian faith is about what happens after that. This is one of the real big needs which Christ meets, which Christ meets for us. And this is the real important decision we make, and indeed I would even suggest about the only decision that is very important. And these people who had their diseases cured and had miracles performed on them, they probably went away, and like the lepers who Christ healed, the 10 lepers, they didn't even bother to come back, or at least 9 of them didn't even bother to come back and say thank you. They had missed the point about what Christianity is all about. Some people like to use Christianity for all sorts of things, or religion for all sorts of things. Chris Kelly, and people who know me in the house group know I often quote Chris Kelly. He's the senior pastor at Lansdowne Baptist Church. He tells a story about a man who used to come to church. He met a woman in the church. He married her. And after they were married, he never attended church again. He got what he wanted. And he had missed the point of what Christianity is all about. Our human minds, our human brain is a wonderful thing, and we've all got one. It's something which is God-given. And it enables us to contact and be able to respond to God and his redemption. All of us, when we came in this building this morning, we looked around and we saw people who we were familiar with. We knew who they were. It's something which we do all the time, and we probably think no more of it. But in facial recognition, the calculations our brains are making is more than the calculations Einstein made when he worked out the theory of relativity. The human brain is a wonderful thing. The human brain can very often work out what's in this for me when we come face to face with Christianity. And sometimes we might say, well, I'll take that bit and I'll leave that bit. When you take Christianity, you take the whole lot. You do it on God's terms. You don't take one bit and leave another. If you do, it becomes virtually useless. When I was training in the Royal Marines, in my day, it's probably changed a little bit now, we used to have to do 2-week seamanship training. This is when we spent 2 weeks on board one of HM ships, and the Navy taught us all the little things they used to get up to, which is something of a mystery to most people, and after 2 weeks with them, it still remains a bit of a mystery what they used to do. But during this time, we were also taught how you relate to the naval personnel, naval ratings. And I can remember one of the instructors saying to us, You can issue a naval rating with a rifle. You can issue him with ammunition. But never, never, never give him the two at the same time. There was a certain amount of inter-service rivalry going on there. One of the things Jesus does not do, necessarily do, we have needs, and he doesn't necessarily always meet the needs we have or doesn't appear to. There's good reasons for this. I can remember when I was working in the prison service, there was a guy there who had been a miner, and he had become a Christian, and his pastor used to come and visit him. Now, normally, if the pastor comes and visits someone, the meeting takes place in private. But this was in prison. And in the prison service, all visits have to be supervised. And, of course, I was the one that used to supervise these visits. And so I heard this guy talking to his pastor. And his situation was that he had lost his job because he's doing a prison sentence. His wife had left him. And he had lost his house because he was living in a house which was for the National Coal Board. Not only that, in the prison, he had upset some of the people in prison, and they were wandering around and they were going to get him. Now, if someone's after you and you want to avoid them, you can. You can put a bit of distance between you and them if you want to. But if you're in prison, you're locked in with these people. And this guy said, if God made the lives of Christians easy, all people would become Christians to have an easy life. And you know, when Jesus saw the disciples there, they were struggling in the storm. He was praying. He didn't go to them until the fourth watch of the night. And that was about 3 o'clock in the morning. But when he did go to them, he went across to them walking on the water. This is an interesting and rather strange story, this walking on water. When a young schoolgirl was asked, what is the definition of faith? Her answer was, believing in something that you know is not true. And I would like you to bear that in mind, because here is something which is happening here, and it's most interesting. And I would like you to concentrate on it. Concentrating helps us understand things. Concentrating can change our lives. You might not believe that. Just thinking can change your life, can make you do things differently. Some time ago, a few months ago, I was taking part in a badminton tournament. It was a mixed doubles tournament. The coach had decided that he wanted to make the pairs of people playing each other as fair as possible, so that some of the stronger male players, and I am one of those, tended to team up with a woman who was a little less experienced. I came up against a guy who I always like to beat. He's a very experienced league player. He's 11 years younger than I am. And when I step on the court, I step on the court with a view to win. Nothing else. Unless it's a training match and you've got someone who's very inexperienced on the other side of the net, then you get into trouble if you give him a hard time. As the game progressed, we were playing to 21, first one to 21, and that was it. They had to do it this way to get the game through in the time available. And we were 13-18 down. And at this particular point, I gave myself a talking to. Right, get yourself sorted out. You can do this. Concentrate. Think. And I started doing that. And I noticed also at about the same time that his female partner was beginning to drift out of place. That meant two things. First of all, she wasn't going to play as effectively. And secondly, she was going to get in her male partner's way. So I was going to give her a hard time to start with. That was a bit of a gift. And simply by concentrating and using your brain, you can get on top of this sort of situation. And we went on to win 21-20. But it just goes to show what happens if, in actual fact, you think carefully about things and work them out. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the history of Matthew's Gospel. Now, I know we're in Mark, But this story is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and I'm going to spill over into Matthew's Gospel a little bit now, because Matthew tells a little bit more of this story than Mark does, and I think that is very relevant. In the 19th century, there was a scholar who left one of the colleges in Oxford. I'm not too sure which one it is. I think it might have been Magdalen. And in gratitude for the education Oxford had given him, he sent back from Egypt a scrap of Matthew's Gospel to be kept at the college as something which they can show off, something which the college would own. In the last 10 or 15 years, some scientists have got hold of this scrap of Matthew's Gospel, and they've examined it, and they've discovered that this was written in AD 68. A lot of people have put Matthew's Gospel on a much later date than that, but this scrap had been written in AD 68. Matthew's Gospel had been written before that date. Mark's Gospel had been written before Matthew's Gospel. And the significance of these dates is that when they were written, there were people alive who actually witnessed the events that are recorded in them. So if there's anything in them which is perhaps, you know, a bit doubtful, then there might have been a bit of controversy about it. And so therefore, when we look at this story about Jesus walking on water, you can see something pretty dramatic had happened here. What do you have to do to walk on water? I would suggest to you that what you need to do is to have some sort of control over gravity. And that seems to me to be fairly obvious. Modern science tells us that gravity is caused by time and space. And modern science also tells us that time and space is bent, hence causing the gravity. Now, when I make statements like this in sermons, I always like to have a little bit of an idea of how this sort of thing works. But when I read that physics students have a great deal of difficulty with this, I thought, okay, yes, I'll go ahead and I'll tell you these things. And you can get these things in books, or if you want to put gravity into Google, you'll get it there as well. So a being who is outside of time is bound to be able to have some sort of control on gravity. Jesus Christ was God in human form. And in doing research for this particular sermon, I was reading about St. Augustine of Hippo, and he lived AD 554 to 430. And he used to state that the world was not created in time. Time was created with the world. So God stands outside of time. And we see here Jesus, as I've already said, affecting gravity, time, space and gravity is all linked together. And now we start seeing something of the immense power of God. Now we start seeing something of the individual who can help us. But we have to invite him to help us. The thing about this particular story is that Christ was walking on the water and it looked as though he was going to walk right past them until they started yelling and shouting, and he said, well, okay, I'll come in. I'll come in. Reminds me a little bit of the road to Emmaus. And the reason why I wanted to spill over slightly into Matthew's Gospel, and I think this is relevant for us, is the fact that in Matthew's Gospel it's reported that Peter says, well, can I do the same? Christ said, come on. And so Peter does the same. Christ has got the power to adjust the effects of gravity on him. Peter demonstrates that if we look to Christ, if we are with Christ, we too can do the same thing. And that goes to show how much our needs can be met by Christ. Some people might say, well, what's the, you know, where are we going? What's all this about? There are some things in the Bible which tells us that heaven, a very wonderful supernatural world, is around about us. Jesus, for example, went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and he spoke to Moses and Elijah. These people were alive. He tells the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and how Lazarus went into the bosom of Abraham, but they could see each other after they died. The king of Aram sent out a large force to capture Elisha at Dothan. Elisha's servants were very anxious about this. Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes, let him see what there is around about us." And he saw all these chariots and wonderful things. He talked about as though there was a fire. In the story of the Mountain Transfiguration, talked about a bright light. And I was wondering, is that the same thing? Our connection with eternal life is possibly something which we'll never fully understand in this world. We'll never fully understand it in the same way that a baby that is in its mother's womb will never understand what life is like until it is born. It's got no conception. I mean, when my granddaughter was born, I noticed that she always turned around and looked at her mother when her mother was talking, because that's the only sound that she had heard up until that point. Now she'd heard all sorts of things. But a baby that is born is suddenly confronted with light, sound, and touch, and a whole world has opened up to them, which they couldn't possibly have conceived when they were in their mother's womb. And I think that's a little bit like us now. It's a whole world that's going to be open up to us, where we're going to be made much more powerful than we are at this moment in time. And finally, I'd just like to close. And you know the definition of an optimist. It's someone who thinks a service is about to come to an end when the preacher says, "And finally." Some people are rather critical about evangelical Christians. They said, in the Victorian era, we had a concept of God Almighty. Evangelicals come along in the 20th century and talk about a God Almighty. They say, you've degraded God. This is not the thing to do. What I'd like to suggest to you is that as Christians, we've got it both ways. We've got God Almighty, Jesus Christ walking on water, defying gravity, and all the implications, which I hope I've able to communicate some of that to you this morning. We've also got God Almighty when Peter says, "Can I come to you?" "Yeah, come on." God has an individual relationship with each one of us, and yet God is mighty enough to be able to change the effect of gravity. The blessings which God gives us and the needs that are met are far too great for us to have in this physical experience. It just must go on to something far beyond where we are now. Thanks, Stuart.